Our study tonight is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 5. Avoiding divisions by replacing the exaltation of worldly wisdom with God's wisdom. Functioning by means of the sin nature, what we term carnality, is an ongoing challenge in today's churches. 1 Corinthians was directed to carnal believers, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 to 3. And 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25 revealed that their divisions were fostered by the exaltation of worldly wisdom instead of God's wisdom and grace. So we view this passage to understand the superiority of the wisdom of God's grace over worldly wisdom. When Paul wrote what Christ had sent him to preach in the gospel, that he had sent him to preach the gospel in 1 Corinthians 1, 17, he added that it was not with the wisdom of man's words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Let me read that verse. In verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Well, the cause for mentioning the wisdom of man's words was that Paul's readers faced division in their midst since they exalted worldly wisdom. So Paul countered their exaltation of worldly wisdom by extolling God's wisdom over man's wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. It's a passage that we look at. Well, first of all, Paul stated that the wisdom of God was far superior to man's wisdom. I'd like to read those verses, verses 18 to 31. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will declare or destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that exist. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So the apostle claimed that the preaching of the cross of Christ is to them that perish foolishness, but unto those who of us who are saved by trusting in Christ, it is the power of God. I'll never forget one day I was witnessing to a fellow. There's a gentleman who'd come from Peru to the United States, and I was witnessing, and he said, that's a bunch of, and then he used a word that I can't use here. And I said, well, the Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are alive it is the power of God. He said, what did you say? I said, all I was doing is quoting a Bible verse. Where is that? And it shows the power of God. I said, well, it's foolishness to those who perish, 1 Corinthians 1:18. And as a result, he decided to go out and get a Bible and a Quran. He was going to choose between those two what religions to take. But he says, I'll tell you what, I'll start with the Bible. I said, good, that's a good start. And last I heard, he was still reading his Bible. I don't know if he accepted Christ or not. But it's amazing. I just quoted that verse, and it struck him. The Spirit of God used it. So it is. If people perish, that the preaching of the gospel's foolishness. But to us, it's not. It's wonderful. It's the life that we know. This truth is verified by Isaiah 29:14, where God said he would destroy the wisdom of the humanly wise and thwart the discernment of the humanly discerning. And the reason he said that is because God has made the foolish the wisdom of this world by the preaching of the cross of Christ to save those who believe, because the world by its own wisdom didn't know God. See, the world hasn't gotten to know God. The world has turned its back on God. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that they've exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God for the corruptible beasts that are made, four-footed beasts and so forth. So the wisdom of man hasn't gotten him anywhere. The wisdom of Aristotle and Plato and all these people, it didn't lead them to Christ. So God, through the alleged foolishness of preaching, simple preaching, has seen fit that the gospel come, the gospel of eternal life. So this state existed since the foolishness of God, to the world's estimation, is wiser than the wisdom of men. And the so-called weakness of God, of course, in weakness as far as the world views it, is much stronger than man's power. See, the man looks at the preaching of the gospel as something that is foolish, as is weak, but it's the power of God because it has the capacity to strike men. Dr. Bolton Davidheiser, who got his PhD in geology from Johns Hopkins University, writes in his book, Evolution and the Christian Faith, that for many years he could not become a Christian because he believed that evolution was a fact. And if evolution is a fact, man is evolving and getting better. And what is seen as sin is just leftover remnants of an earlier life, maybe of an ape or something that was related to an ape. And we're getting better, so we don't need that. We don't need a savior. So he said it was a stumbling block to him. One night he was in a church, a gospel preaching church in South Dakota, small church, and the pastor was preaching the gospel. And he said, I've heard the gospel many times before, but he said, I was moved to say, you know what, I believe what he's saying. And he said, I accepted Christ as my savior, even though I believed in evolution. Now later he was doing studies Baltimore there, where he was at Johns Hopkins University, where he got his doctorate. And he was doing studies on the abstracts that are behind a lot of the textbooks that have been written. And he found out the abstracts were really not really all what they were cracked up to be. So he did some research, and then he began to see the tremendous fissures and faults that were in the ideology of evolution. But he says in the introduction of his book, he says, remember, it's the preaching of the cross that leads people to Christ. That's what got a hold of me as a PhD. It wasn't trying to convince me to be a creationist. I became a creationist after I was saved, but he says it was the preaching of the gospel by a pastor who really wasn't all that gifted in a little church in South Dakota some Sunday night that got me, and I came. So it's powerful, and God demonstrates his power through the preaching of the cross, even through weak human vessels. So to illustrate his point, Paul wrote of the Corinthian believers themselves, noting that not many of them were wise according to the world's standards. Not many were powerful or of noble birth. However, God had chosen what was foolish to the world to shame its wise, what was weak to the world to shame its strong, what was low and despised in the world, and even what did not exist to bring to nothing what existed in the world, that no man might boast in the presence of God. Dwight L. Moody was a tremendous evangelist, and he preached in the Hippodrome down in New York City back in the 1800s. And Dwight L. Moody, I don't know if you know this or not, but he would slaughter the King's Grammar. And he would use words like taint and taint what it was and so forth. He would use these words. And you had a very high cultured people in New York City who would come to these meetings. And it just rubbed them the wrong way to listen to this man slaughter the King's English. But his ministry was so powerful they couldn't stay away. And it was interesting, there were several articles that were written in the New York City papers about the ministry there. And they were saying, well, after all, it doesn't take perfect grammar to get into heaven. And Dwight L. Moody was preaching the gospel. And Dwight L. Moody never made excuse for it. In fact, this is why he started a number of schools. He wanted young people to be trained how to speak properly. He wished that he could. But in spite of his enormous weakness, in spite of the fact that he slaughtered the grammar, the Spirit of God used that man, and people were spellbound as they listened to him preach. It was a demonstration of the ministry of the power of God. Well, Paul then turned to dwell on God's greatness in being the source of his readers' life in Jesus Christ, whom God had made their wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. For this reason, as taught in Jeremiah 9:24, Paul wrote that he who boasts should boast in the Lord. And boy, that's for sure. If there's any boasting that any of us at Nepok Church should make in regards to the spiritual realm, the boasting is only in the Lord. What do we have that we did not receive of the Lord, whether it's a spiritual gift, enabling, it's a presence and the power and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. It's all from God, so we can't boast in ourselves. We must boast in the Lord. Paul then explained that his ministry of evangelizing the Corinthians had been an exhibition of God's wisdom and his power, in contrast to his own lack of wisdom and might in the world's eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I love this section of Scripture. In Paul's evangelizing his readers, he testified that he had not come with lofty speech or in wisdom in the worldly sense when proclaiming the testimony of God, for he had decided to act as if he knew nothing of the world's wisdom among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Corinth was kind of like Atlantic City or Las Vegas. It was Sin City. There were 1,000 temple prostitutes there. They have unearthed thousands of beer mugs in the city. In fact, the Romans actually coined a word, the verb Corinthianize, to Corinthianize. That means to live a life of incredible debauchery. And one of the writers, the Romans writers, said that Corinth is not for every man. You know, there's stay away. It was really, really that bad. So when Paul, who is a Pharisee, a conservative of the Jews, came into that territory, he saw the wickedness of the area, and it was actually overwhelming for him. And that's why he was with them. He was timid. He was afraid. He was actually shaking. He was close to a nervous breakdown. And God actually had to give him encouragement to stay there. God says, look, I've got a lot of people. It may not seem like it, but there are a lot of people here that are going to be my people. So stay and preach. And he did. And the Lord used him in a mighty way. So even though Paul was preaching, he was trembling, he was weak, he preached Christ crucified. And this is like, in our culture, Christ put in the gas chamber, because crucifixion was a means of executing a criminal. So it was a gospel that didn't make sense in that era, and it certainly didn't make sense from a human perspective in the ears of the Corinthians. But through that, the power of God persuaded these people to come to Christ, which is amazing. And we know some of these people were in gross sexual sins. We learned that 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Some of these people were involved in all sorts of heinous relationships, and yet they believed and they came to know Christ. Along with his style of simple preaching, Paul was with his readers in weakness, fear, much trembling, close to a nervous breakdown. And his speech and message were not in eloquent or persuasive words of worldly wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and his power. We have a distorted view, I believe, in the church today as to what is a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. We might think that if a speaker gets up and speaks in a loud voice, or looks like he's in command and so forth from a human perspective, that that's a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily so. One day I was in seminary in San Francisco Baptist Seminary, and there was a pastor who had been called to come in and have a chapel service. And he just spoke in a very kind of a low-key way, but what he said affected me so much it almost caused me to break down and weep. And I'm not that kind of a person. I'm not, you know, I don't let my emotions, I don't wear them on the edge of my sleeve. But I noticed afterwards the guys were talking about how deeply moved they were by it. There was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, and it just got a hold of us. This man was a dear man of God. He loved the Lord, and Jesus just preached the simple truth, and it got us. It really got a hold of us. I'll never forget it. So it's the demonstration of the power of God because of what it did in the lives of the listeners. So the reason for this demonstration of human weakness and the absence of human wisdom was that the faith of his Corinthian readers might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's why God, if you're ever in a situation, let's say it's a witness situation, or you're in a situation where you're called to teach, and you get in the situation and you think you're falling on your face, you think that the whole thing was, you were blowing it, you weren't going anywhere, that doesn't mean that you're not being effective. It could be that the Lord is allowing your human weakness to surface so that people will see beyond the human weakness and they'll be moved by the power of God that is beyond you and me. So we should never second guess ourselves just because we think that we slaughtered the King's English somewhere or because we didn't follow our notes properly. You never know what God is going to do. So man's worldly wisdom and power is foolishness and weakness compared to God's wisdom and power. So practicing divisions in the local body of Christ over exalting worldly wisdom and power over someone's foolishness and weakness in the world's estimation counters a salvation process that is designed of God to glorify himself and not any mortal human being. So we should never divide over exalting worldly wisdom and might over another party's human foolishness and weakness, but unite under the exaltation of God's wisdom and God's power. So may we make our boast not in human wisdom and might, but in the wisdom and might of the Lord, that we might be united as believers in the humility that is grounded in the grace of God. Many years ago, I was preaching in a Sunday service. I don't know if it was a Sunday night service or Sunday morning service. It might have been a Sunday night service. It was a small church. I think we had 35 people in it back in O'Neill, Nebraska. And we were out of the book of Acts where Paul called together. He was ministering the word of God, and people came and they took their magic arts and they made a great big bonfire and burned up about $2 million worth of magic arts. And I indicated how many times records, ungodly records and videos and so forth and music that people listen to are really not edifying, and how it would be good for us to get rid of them and destroy them. Well, I finished the message, and for some reason I had a terrible time preaching that night. It just didn't seem that the message was going anywhere. People were looking at me and kind of scowling, you know. And so I thought the whole night was a waste. Well, a couple of weeks later, one of the men in our church, a young man, came up to me. He said, "You know that sermon that you preached about destroying our records?" And I thought, oh, here comes the criticism. So I braced, you know. He said, "Because of that, I went out and I took all my worldly records. I made a great big bonfire. I poured diesel fuel over him." He was a rancher, so I had diesel fuel all over it, and lit it. Big, ugly smoke. And he says, "I burned the whole thing up." Thank you. I was shocked. He says, "I'm going to start buying Christian records now." That's when they had videos and Christian records and so forth. And he did. He started going out and buying Christian stuff. And I was shocked that he had done that. I think he had destroyed thousands of dollars of records, worth of records, just because of that sermon that I thought I'd blown. It was a demonstration to me of the power of God. So the Lord indicated, "Don, I work in ways that you don't understand. You might, from your perspective, think that it's not a success, or maybe you might think from your perspective a given sermon is successful. You can't judge it that way. I work beyond you." So I've never forgotten that. And God wants us to think in the same way. The ministry that we have as a church here is effective only if the people who are ministering are depending upon God and working within the realm of God's power. As we rely upon the power of the Spirit of God, as we do what God wants us to do, he makes us effective, and he works through us, in spite of us. That's the beauty of this whole thing. He works through us in spite of the flawed vessel, because the treasure that God has within us, the treasure of the Holy Spirit, the treasure of the ministry that he has, is something that is valuable, and he wants that to be seen in contrast to the weakness of the human being. So may we be encouraged to follow Paul's leading on this and not divide over exalting man or man's wisdom in any way, but unite over uniting behind the power of God and the wisdom of God.